going to depart from the ordinary just for a second. We're going to make this sermon, at least to begin with, a little interactive. A little interactive. You're going to join me. Turn in your prayer books to page 604. Page 604. Each Sunday, when the officiant, in this case today, Mike, reads the collect, they're all found in the back of your prayer book. They aren't something special just for the clergy to have. All of us have access to these collects each Sunday. And on page 604 at the bottom, you can see just below the italicized words, the last Sunday of Epiphany, which is what Mike reminded us. This is Transfiguration Sunday. That's why we're all in white today, and the altar and everything's white. It's Transfiguration Sunday. So I don't know if you heard or paid attention to what Mike was praying for us. You see, Mike's not just praying for himself, and he's not just praying to hear himself talk. Mike's actually offering a prayer on behalf of all of us. He's leading us in a prayer. And if you didn't hear what he said, or you weren't paying attention, or the words didn't sink in, before I get into this sermon, I want you to pray it again with me. And so what we're going to do is, after the first sentence and the colon, the next word is grant. Grant that we. Everybody see that? I want us all to pray this out loud. Listen to these words, folks. And as you're reading them, ask yourself, is this really what I want today? You came to church. Ask yourself, on behalf of everyone here, is this really what you want today? Let's read together. Grant that we, beholding... Amen. Grant that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, sounds just like the gospel reading. Peter, James, and John, they behold Jesus. His countenance has changed. It means he looks different. And I bet he did. He's got light just pouring out of him. So we're saying this morning, grant to us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, through the person and working of Jesus Christ, that somehow in this space, the light of this space will allow us to be strengthened to bear our crosses. The person praying this, you see, assumes that each one of us is bearing a cross. Because Jesus said when he left his disciples, you're going to bear some heavy crosses out there. Some of you are bearing crosses of your children. Some of you are bearing crosses of divorce. Some of you are bearing crosses of deceased spouses or loved ones. Some of you are bearing crosses of fracture in your relationship. The prayer here is that we would be strengthened by the light of Jesus to bear our crosses. And then here's the tough part, because we just don't get to stay right there. We're going to be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. From glory to glory. You see, friends, as Ryan reminded us last year on this very Sunday, we were created in his image, male and female. We were made to be transfigured. It really hit me hard this week. I went back and listened to Ryan's sermon. We were made to shine with the glory of God. We were made to be in Christ, forgiven of our sins, set free for new life, and transfigured. Not a one-time event, but an event apparently, according to this prayer, we're supposed to encounter day after day after day. It's an interesting thing to ponder, that God wants us to be transfigured. He does that because Lord, he wants us to be new and more who he created us to be. It's an interesting story we heard in Exodus, as well as an interesting gospel that we read. In the gospel, we hear the story of Jesus going up on a mountain, same thing we heard in Exodus. And then we hear while they're up there, Jesus with three of his friends, Peter, James, and John, didn't take everybody with him, that Elijah and Moses show up. Moses represents the Ten Commandments, the law, and Elijah represents the pinnacle of the prophets. I'm sure the other prophets might have something to say about that. So Moses and Elijah are there, and then a cloud comes and overshadows them. The same cloud that kept the Israelites safe as they left Egypt. They were hidden from Pharaoh's army by this cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The same cloud comes down on these five or six. As that cloud led Israel from their bondage of slavery in Egypt, this cloud begins to reveal to those that are there, Peter, James, and John, just who Jesus is, confirming his heavenly identity. He is not, as C.S. Lewis loved to write, just a good teacher. He is not simply a good rabbi or a good philosopher or a nice man. No, they hear a voice in this cloud, and the voice says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." So there it is, Jesus radiant, bursting with light, the three disciples falling on their ground in fear and amazement. The cloud goes away, Moses and Elijah go away, and here's the key to understanding what's going on. Here's the key to understanding why Ryan and I might say we were created to be transformed. At the end of the gospel reading, the last sentence Mike read was this: "Tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And then I think the implication is, then go tell everybody. Go tell everybody. But tell them what? You saw Jesus in a cloud on a mountain? Is that what he wants them to tell? No. It's bigger than that. Go tell them that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, who defeated death on the cross and rose from the dead. Go tell them that Jesus Christ came to rescue and redeem everything in his creation. Go tell them that they can share in this resurrection. They can be transformed and given new life when they believe simply that Jesus is who he says he is. Go tell people that. That's a lot. But that's why we're here every week, folks. I'm convinced of it. We come here over and over to hear the good news. So go with me just a minute and see if at the end of this sermon you aren't a bit more interested in being transfigured yourselves than when you came today. I'm going to walk us into this gently. First, a definition from Webster about what transfiguration means. Webster: it's a dramatic, supernatural, or spiritual change in form, appearance, or character. Here's my favorite: typically for the better, often implying a shift to a more glorified or radiant state. The Bible definition from a commentary this week that I read sounds like this: the transfiguration is the pivotal event where Jesus' appearance changed dramatically, revealing his divine glory to Peter, James, and John on a mountain. Listen, it foreshadows three things: his coming glory, when he will be raised on the, it foreshadows his coming glory, his death, and the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, remember. Jesus' true divine nature provides a glimpse of future glory and confirms his identity as Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And finally, and I wish Ryan was here to really nerd out, I'm going to look at the Greek word. Thanks for laughing. The Greek word here is a verb, transfiguration. Translated in the Greek is metamorpho. Metamorpho. He was transfigured. Remember that Webster definition and listen to this. The choice of that word is opposed to an idea of mere transformation or mere simply being changed. Jesus didn't come just to change us, folks. He didn't come to make us a little lighter, smoke a little less, drink a little less. That's not why he came. He came so that we could have new life, and the only way you have new life is that you die to the old life. Transfiguration has everything to do with death to yourself and life in Jesus Christ. God wants us to look radiant. He wants us to look and act new. He desires that we all become more and more shaped into the likeness of Jesus for a specific reason. And if you don't remember anything I said this morning, remember this. It's what Paul's saying in Philippians. It's what John read in Philippians. God wants for each and every one of us to have lives that look and live forward. Think of those Olympic skiers. Don't turn the Olympics on. Even if you're like me, like, I don't care about the Olympics. As soon as you turn it on and you see somebody in an American flag uniform, you're suddenly 6 hours into the Olympics watching curling. So I was watching these people do ski jumping and they're talking about their uniform. God wants us to kind of live and look like that. We're people who live and look forward. Beloved, my friends, are we living lives that look forward? We all know people who live lives the opposite way. We all know people who are trapped or stuck in their past, like the Israelites in Egypt. Do our past sins, do the past injustices that have been done to us, or our past failures define our life? Within 2 minutes, can someone find out that, oh, you had a horrible divorce? or oh, you had a horrible boss, or oh, you had a terrible parents, or oh, you've got a rotten spouse, or oh, your kids. I mean, within 2 minutes, is that what people know about you or about me? Or when people meet us, do they pretty quickly know that we're living free in Christ? We're forgiven sinners. You see, friends, forgiven sinners are very attractive people to get to know. They're the opposite of people who are stuck. They can't explain as often as they want to what the transformation, the transfiguration that's occurred in their lives. And I meet every type of person every week in my vocation. There's a couple men in my life lately that have reminded me in a dramatic way that they're forgiven sinners, and it's powerful. No human judgment makes a difference to them. They know God has forgiven them. They move forward in repentance, and they seek constantly God's Holy Spirit to keep them from stumbling again. They understand, like the prodigal son, that sin, their sin and the sin done to them, is first and foremost sin against God. That's deep and powerful, folks. Remember the son, when he comes back to the father, his father lays his hands on him, and the first thing the son says is, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you." He got it right. When we sin, first and foremost, it's against God. And when we've been forgiven by God, and we know we've been forgiven, then we are set free, friends. Looking forward is the only posture of the life of the Jesus follower. Transfigured lives are free from yesterday's burdens, sins, and hurts. Transfigured lives are set free and forgiven so that they are free to follow Jesus and free to forgive others, confident in the promises of the glorified one that their forgiven and free lives are heading toward the prize of a lifetime, Jesus. Remember that commentary definition from earlier, the three things the transfiguration confirms. The second was, it provides a glimpse of future glory. Folks, we're working and walking and looking toward the future. Listen again to what Paul said in Philippians that John read about this future glory. It should get us excited. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own." Made what his own? His faith. He didn't make his faith his own. He didn't figure it out on his own. He didn't come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was who he was on his own. No, no. He was minding his own business. He was persecuting the church. He was walking down a dirty, dusty road with a bunch of other persecutors when all of a sudden Jesus slammed him to the ground. Jesus brought him to his knees. And that's when Paul's transfiguration began, and he began in blindness. And then solitary confinement. And finally in fear, as one of Jesus' disciples, who Paul suspected would probably want to harm him, came and told him the good news about what had happened. Paul said after this, "But one thing I do, the only thing I do from now on, forgetting what lies behind," John read this, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul and most Jesus followers would add, this transfigured life of forgetting the past or leaving the past and straining forward is not easy. Don't mishear me. And it doesn't happen all at once. But it does begin the minute we exchange our lives for his. C.S. Lewis, and I just love this, makes this point about what our Christian life is all about. And I think it sums up beautifully this idea of what we're here for after we've encountered Jesus. Lewis writes, "The whole offer Christianity has to give is simply this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. When we die to our old self, allow Jesus to have all of us, then we come to share in the life of Christ. If we do," Lewis says, "then we'll be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which has existed and always will exist. Jesus came to this world and became a man in order to spread to every other man and woman the kind of life he has." It's what Lewis calls the good infection. Every Christian is to become or transfigured into a little Christ. Remember the little Jesuses? He wants us all to be little Jesuses too. It's the whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. That's a relief. That should be a huge relief. That's the starting point. When you've been forgiven, like a couple of my friends, you're free. When you see the whole point of life as simply submitting your will to God's, then you have a purpose. I preached on Christmas Eve that many of us had not met God in a real and personal way. And today I just want to highlight two ways you could do that. One is like our Old Testament lesson. You could go up on a mountain, or to a men's or women's retreat, or to Canoga. Are some of you getting a little tired of all the people talking about Canoga and the Canoga announcements and the Canoga this and the Canoga that? Well, friends, those folks who've gone to Canoga have been transfigured like Peter, and they can't wait to go back and experience God in that dramatic way that Canoga offers. They've been transfigured and they want more of that kind of life, so they go back and they tell others. Or the Lord may meet you in an ordinary place. Maybe he meets you in worship as you come up for communion. Maybe like the Apostle Paul on a road or out in the woods when you're enjoying nature. Or maybe like the Reverend Rob Sturdy, the chaplain of the Citadel, you meet Jesus at the Citadel. I've told you guys this before. I went to the Citadel 4 years, never saw Jesus once. Rob Sturdy apparently saw him everywhere he went once he met him there. But Rob, like Paul, like others at Canoga, have been transformed by God's surprising and unexpected power. Both of those examples, friends, both of those ways you can meet Jesus or the way he meets us have one thing in common, and that is God comes to us. Never forget that. God comes to us. That's why Paul says, I didn't make it my own. If it wasn't for God stopping Paul on the road, Paul falling down in blindness and repentance, he never would have met God. That's why he says that. He didn't save himself. No, Christ did. And Paul, like many of us, and some of us sitting here this morning, don't know we actually need saving. In this opulent and mostly frictionless life we enjoy, friends, it's very hard to realize we need saving. I know that. Yet Scripture tells us, like Paul or Gary or any one of the others, while we were still dead in our sins, while we were still ignoring God, keeping him at arm's length, God chose to do something dramatic so that we might live forever. God chose to die for us. That's not good news. That's great news. And once you've had that connection with God and he meets our need for a transfigured life, we can live no other way. We now live lives that are more interested in Jesus than they are ourselves. Here's what transfigured people look like. They're selfless. They're humble. They're kind. They're generous. They're funny. They're loving. They're gentle. They're forgiving and free. And finally, transfigured people are filled with gratitude to follow and obey Jesus. We then become like Paul to a various degree, straining toward what lies ahead, not worrying about what's behind, our past sins, our past failures, our past unrequited dreams, or the past hurts we've absorbed. No, now our attention is on what's next. Ryan and Rihanna, my good friends, are in Tunisia. That's the Horn of Africa, folks. That's a hot spot. What are these lovely 30-somethings with three children doing in Tunisia? Well, first of all, their parents lovingly came and watched their kids. But they're there because they're more interested in Jesus and what comes next than they are about their own safety and their own finances. I'm not saying Ryan and Rihanna are leaving for Tunisia, but they're at that 7-year mark where they ought to be investigating, is it a PhD? Is it mission work? Or is it to stay at Prince George? That's my prayer. I'm praying like crazy. Ryan, don't go anywhere. Stay 7 more years. That would be an answer to prayer. But they're more interested in what Jesus says than Gary. And they're more interested in following Jesus in a forward stance than they are about the other things in life. And they'll come back transfigured again, more and more into Christ's likeness. To close, I was on the phone yesterday. I have my son's permission. This is a son who doesn't mind if I talk about him. I have another son who about 4 years ago called me and said, Dad, if you use my name in the sermon one more time, I said, okay, Parks, I won't. He's not watching. He's at church somewhere else. This is my oldest son. We were talking yesterday. He was telling me a funny story about his daughter who stuck a pea in her nose. That's for another sermon. You see, he's been transfigured since regaining his sobriety. My oldest son was very, very good at doing drugs and alcohol. He's an electric music maker, producer, and he spent several years after college traveling around the country doing electric music concerts and really taking advantage of drugs and alcohol until they took much too advantage of him. He got sober 3 years ago, and he's weekly an attender in his AA meeting. He's actually now leading it. And after I told him a little bit about the Sermon of Transfiguration, he said, Dad, let me send you something from the big book. The big book. This is from page 86 of the big book. I think it summarizes what I'm trying to say to all of us this morning. Page 86 of the big book says this: we will not regret the past anymore, nor wish to shut the door on it. So if you've been hurt in the past, this is not a prayer to say, oh, forget it, get over it. No. It's acknowledging that those kinds of things have happened, that we've done it to ourselves and others have done it to us. It goes on to say, we will come to understand that no matter how far down the scale we have been taken or we have gone, we believe God will use that experience to benefit others. That's the point of transfiguration. His glory shining out of all of us for the benefit of others. And those words, friend, express a level of maturity in Christ and a freedom in Christ that repeatedly brings glory to God and good to others. So my prayer today would be that each of us would decide that we want to be transfigured. And then just simply, at some point in the service, ask God to do that for you. Pray with me. Lord, let our lights so shine among others that they may see your good works and give glory to you in heaven. Amen.